Last Sabbath day, I set out to bring to you a message on the subject, the gifted church. We did not get finishing the subject, so therefore I want to continue with it now and expect to finish it in a short while. We observed then that every congregation, every local church, as well as the worldwide church, or the church of all ages in the totality of its membership, was a church that the Lord had blessed with spiritual gifts. People who have certain facilities, talents, and abilities. We read it in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 there. The Lord has imparted these gifts to these people in His wisdom and sovereignty, and He has given them those gifts for specific reasons, so that the one complements the other. In other words, we should not say, I wish that I had his gifts, or I wish that I had her gifts. God has given you the gift He wants you to have, or the gifts that He wants you to have, because it's fitting into His perfect plan for the body. And then we saw, too, that a church is likened to a human body. The head of that body is Christ. The members of the body, our arms, our legs, our ears, our eyes, and all parts of the body represent different Christians that are in that great mystical body called the church. We also saw that all members of a human body have individual and important functions to perform. And if one of them or some of them is not functioning the way that we ought to function, then the whole body is going to be adversely affected. Let me give you an illustration. Say you get a mote or a speck of something in your eye. Well, the rest of your body may be perfectly healthy, but the rest of your body is going to be adversely affected until this matter of a little speck in the eye has been removed and the eye treated. Or, if you have toothache, and I think we all in times of our lives know what a toothache is, no matter how strong our physical frame may be, that toothache gets a grip on us. The sleep goes throughout the night. Or same with an earache. Or if there's pain of any kind, maybe a sore leg and you can't walk too well, you're let up, or else you're limping because of the pain, or even a sore stomach. If one part of the body, one member of the body, is not functioning as it was meant to, the rest of the body is adversely affected. It's the same in a church. We've all got gifts. We all make up part of the body, those of us who are Christians. But if we're out of sorts, if we're not functioning right, it affects the rest of the body of the congregation. Now, we noticed in Ephesians chapter 4 that not only do people have gifts, certain gifts that 1 Corinthians 12 tells us about, but Ephesians chapter 4 tells us that people are gifts to the church. And we noticed last week in verse 11 that the Lord gave apostles and prophets, and we have seen that we believe that they have passed off the scene. They were there in the early stages of the New Testament church to get it well established and well based. But the gift of evangelists and pastors and teachers are with us today. And God says that these people are gifts to the rest of the congregation. We saw that their presence is in the church. We saw that the provider of the gifts was the Lord Jesus Christ, the head. And then we came to the part we didn't have time to start or to finish with, and that was the purpose of these gifts in the church, of these people, these pastors, teachers, evangelists. What is the purpose of these people being in the church? And we want to come now and look at the answer. And basically, I want to draw your attention to two matters, or two answers to that question. What is the purpose of evangelists, pastors, teachers, God's gift in the church today? And the first answer to that question is the shaping of the saints. Notice verse 11 and 12 again of Ephesians 4. He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints. There's the answer. That's why he has got a teaching, preaching ministry in the church for the shaping of the saints. Now let me stop and say this word saint, very important word. It's shrouded in mystery and superstition because of the Roman Catholic Church and because of high Anglicanism, but particularly the Roman Catholic Church. They say that a saint is someone who has died a Roman Catholic, and maybe hundreds of years later, because of some distinction that historians can trace in the work that they've done, the Roman Catholic Church and its hierarchy says, oh, these people should be elevated to the status of sainthood. And that's why you have so many people called saint this, saint that, and saint the other. Whereas the Bible teaching is that every Christian is a saint. So whatever your name is, you could put saint in front of it and you would be perfectly right, because the Bible teaches we are saints. It's the usual Bible name for Christians, and it's used in the Bible more than the word Christian. That's the name that we love to take. We love to call ourselves Christians. These days you have to explain what you mean by that, because a lot of people say if you do good, if you are connected with the church, you're a Christian, but that's not the case. A Christian is one who trusts Christ as a Savior. But the Bible uses the word saint more often than the word Christian. For instance, in the Old Testament, Psalm 116, verse 15, sometimes we preach it at funerals. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Death of a Christian, death of a believer. Psalm 89, verse 7, which to my mind is always a statement we need to take heed to ourselves when we come to God's house. This is what it says. The Lord is to be greatly feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence by all them that are about him. So we have plenty of saints in God's house today. If you're a Christian, you're a saint, and we need to be reverent, and we need to hold God in awe. Psalm 50, verse 5. Gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. So God's people in the Old Testament were viewed as saints. And that's only three of the many references. Let me turn to the New Testament. And since we're just dealing with the book of Ephesians, one book, let me turn you to these references. Chapter 1. Go back to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 2. Paul's writing this letter to Christians at Ephesus. Notice how he describes them. Ephesians chapter 1. We'll read the first verse. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are in Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. He didn't even call them Christians. He didn't call them believers in this instance. He says saints. Notice again in verse 15 of this very same chapter. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints. These people were living. They were fellow Christians. And Paul says, I've heard about how you love one another. Notice again in verse 18. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Now there are other references. We'll not turn to them in this epistle, but you can check them for yourself. Chapter 2, verse 19, 3, verse 8 and 18. What does it all mean? Why call them a saint? Well, the word saint, it has a root meaning word for holiness, and or for holy. And it means that a saint is a person who has been set apart by the Lord in salvation for a holy purpose. and Christians are just simply people saved, whatever their lives were like beforehand. It's immaterial in this regard. They could have been clean, upright, or they might have been filthy and vile. We never were saints before we were converted, but the moment we got saved and put into the body of Christ, became a member of the body of Christ, the Lord says, you're a saint. You're set apart from the world for a holy purpose, to serve me. And what Paul is saying here now is that God has given these gifts. The Lord Jesus has given these gifts of the evangelist, pastor, teacher in the church for the shaping of the saints. What does that word perfecting mean? Notice again verse 11 or verse 12 of Hebrews or Ephesians chapter 4. For the perfecting of the saints. This is why these gifts are given to do with Christians. It means that as Christian people are redeemed, church members put into the body of Christ, we have to be fitted to serve the objective that God aims at. The human body again. The finger cannot perform the function of the eye. Neither can the eye perform the function of the finger. The nose cannot perform the function of the ear. Neither the ear perform the function of the nose. And what is actually being said here is that the body is fitted, the human body is fitted together. God has done that in order to serve a tremendous purpose. And that tremendous purpose is glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ, that Christians will be built up on the most holy faith, and that that body will grow by its witness to the unconverted in the outside world, bringing them to a saving knowledge of Christ. It's a tremendous statement, and it's something that we need to keep very much in mind, that God has given these gifts for the perfecting of the saints. It means the supplying of certain deficiencies, the making up of the particularly shortcomings in the body, and the mending and adjusting of that which is lacking. The original idea is to make a thing fit, and the term has been used in the medical profession for the setting of bones that have been dislocated. You know how the physician works on you, the surgeon works on you, and it means that whenever he gets everything into place, the body then, and that particular part that had been adversely affected by the fracture or the break, will begin to grow and develop again. It means that the dislocated parts or the fractured parts or the broken parts have to be brought into alignment. And this is what Paul is saying. He says he has given some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, so that the body of Christ and the local aspect of it and a congregation will be fitted and functioning properly and not in an adverse way. So brethren and sisters, as church members, we need to be shaped to fit in properly to our particular place in the church so that the whole body will function in a healthy way. And it is the responsibility of those who teach and preach to aim for this whenever they're preaching the Word of God. Now that's the first thing. The purpose of the gifts that God has placed in His church is for the shaping of the saints. Secondly, notice the second part. Let's read verse 12 again. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Bible scholars tell us, way back many, many years ago, that this verse should read, these verses should read, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints for the work of the ministry. In other words, it's whenever the saints are fitted and shaped, they are the people to do the ministry. So my dear brother and sister, I do not know if you've ever looked at this before, but you are very much involved in the ministry of a local church. Paul is saying the head of the church has given these gifts, the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, the pastor, the teacher, to shape you, to fit you, so that you will carry on the work of the ministry. That's a tremendous truth. Everyone, and I emphasize everyone, is to serve through the local church and function just as every part of our body has a function to perform. This is so important. Now let me draw your attention to this matter. What kind of service then have we to render? We'll forget for the moment about the particular style of it, whether you're a singer, whether you're a speaker, or whatever. But let's notice this that is germane to it all. It's common to it all. The kind of service that we're called to do is that which is to be done with zeal and enthusiasm, commitment, sacrifice, and with intensity. Should it only be lifting a bit of rubbish from the car park? We've got to do it, as the wise man says in the book of Ecclesiastes, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. Put your heart and soul into the slightest little thing that you're doing. Now notice these words. Romans 16 verse 6. Greet Mary, who bestowed much labor upon us. Now we don't know what it was. It may have been hospitality. She may have been looking after their needs. But Paul says the kind of work that that woman did, it can only be described and defined in terms of labor and toil and energy expended. Or as he writes to the Philippians, chapter 4, verse 3, he says, help those women which labored with me in the gospel. He uses a word, labor, which means intensity and striving of energy in order to carry on the work of God. We're pretty familiar, I'm sure, with 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, where we're told that we should always be abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And let me ask you, friend, whatever your gift is, are you exercising it in that way? Are you putting might and main into it? You might say, well, my gift is small, is trivial. Remember what we saw in 1 Corinthians 12? It may appear to be inconspicuous. That may not appear to be comely in your eyes, but it's there for a reason. It's given to you for a reason to exercise. Are you exercising it laboriously, fervently, and intensely? You remember in Hebrews 6 and verse 10, God is not unrighteous to forget your labor of love. Whatever love those Hebrew Christians had been bestowing on Paul and the others, Paul says, the way that you've exercised it, it's like a labor. Now, my dear friend, this has to be true of every member in the church. You say, why are you so sure? Well, a congregation of Christians is not to be considered in terms of a spectator sport. Now, for those who are interested in sports, and particularly football, will know that the big league commenced yesterday in England. The Premier League. Now, think about this. There are 22 players in a match. Just 22. And there are about 25 to 50, 60, 70,000 people. It varies. But thousands upon thousands of people flood the terraces to watch 22 people competing in a game. It's not like that in the Lord's work. It's not to say that the minister and elders and the Sunday school teachers and the children's workers, they're the players. And that number, say, so many in a church. But the vast majority of the congregation sits back and spectate. That's not the way that it has to be done. But we're all to be involved. As we've already noticed, there are the little insignificant gifts that we think we are, but God thinks different. Now, to show you that everyone should be involved, notice the 16th verse of Ephesians 4, speaking of Christ, the head, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. What's he saying? Someone has summed it up well in these words. Just as the human body grows in every part as the result of intense biological activity in those very parts, so the local church grows by the involvement of every member. This is what Paul is saying in Ephesians 4, verse 16. Total involvement. My, what potential there is here. What potential there is in Bethany. Plenty of Christians. Hundreds. Are we involved? Are we involved intensely? We find the very same in 1 Corinthians 12. We read it in those verses. Every member is needed. That is, every member of the body, the human body, in order to make it function well. Every member of a local church is needed to make it function well. Let me go back to the football team again. We see the 22 players. But what we don't notice so much, and yet so important, there are substitutes there. They're stripped, they warm up, in the prospect that their coach will call them onto the field at some stage in the game. And then, there is the coach and his assistants. There are the board of directors that pour millions of pounds into the club. There is the ground staff that keeps the pitch in perfect order for every game at home. There is the office staff. There are so many people employed in one of those big football clubs in England that they're needed. Their positions are needed, and everybody needs to be functioning perfectly in order for the team to do well. You will know that there are physiotherapists that are connected with the club. There are doctors. There are usually programs printed every week. People have to contribute to that. They have to design it. They have to print it. All of these things are brought together. You never see 9/10 of it. You only see the 22 players that are playing in the game. But my, what goes on behind the scenes that those 22 players are able to go out and compete. My dear friend, it's the same in any church that while we can see the obvious from week to week, it's what you don't see that has got a great significance and importance. Because if that wasn't taking place, we would not have the obvious taking place that you could see every week. So where does that bring you and me in? It brings us in to the fact that even whether we ever make the public gaze of anybody or not, we have to be very much involved in our local church if we're a Christian and a member of it. Now, let me put it to you this way. We have heard this last couple of weeks of needs in the bus ministry. That's not a glamorous work by any means. And people who used to work this away back in the 70s and 80s, when we had quite a number of our own buses, and worked under those buses hours on end, yet they hung in there, stayed at it, stayed by the stuff. Drivers, even now, they have to give up their Friday nights or their Sundays. And this is why we want as many as possible to rotate, to share the load, so that people are not going to be committed Friday after Friday after Friday, or Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. But drivers are needed to keep the Sunday school work and the children's meeting work going. Sunday service was Wednesday night. Can you help? Maybe you're not a driver, but there's other help needed. Because of child policy arrangements and child protection arrangements, there needs to be helpers on the bus to accompany the driver. Maybe you can't drive a bus or a minibus. Could you be there just to accompany the driver to see the children on and off? It's not glamorous. But whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might, with intensity. It's all part of the body functioning. What about your car? Would you be willing to drive your car if we can't get the bus help in order to bring people in and bring them home again? Once a week or once a month. These things are so important. We hope that you will take them on board and see our brother, Mr. Jim McMahon, who needs so much help, desperately and urgently needs this help. What about the hospitality? Never seen. It's not a very popular thing, except for those that are getting the benefit of it. But after the services, for the preacher and singers that come. Gaius was a great man in 3 John. Hospitality was something that he specialized in. Martha. We joke about Martha at times because the Lord had to gently rebuke her. But Martha was the busy woman in the kitchen. And while the Lord was rebuking her at that instance, he wasn't rebuking her altogether because it was a house that he loved to go into. Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. All he was speaking of was balance. There was a time to be busy in the kitchen, and the other time was to sit at the feet of Jesus. But this church, the teapot is on so often in there. We need help. We need ladies that would be willing to rotate again, especially with the gospel mission coming in a couple of months. We need help. You say, I don't have much gift. You can make a cup of tea, do it nicely. For those singers and people who testify and the preachers that come, that's a ministry. That's a service. Help to keep the grounds neat and tidy. If you see anything amiss, anything out of place that a few minutes of your loving attention would rectify, that's a gift. Take invitation cards and invitations. Put them through the letterboxes. We need to flood and saturate this borough with good Christian literature. Take an hour, go into a district, put tracts or literature from the church or invitations through the letterbox. You can do that. All of this is so vital. Anything that will fit us all to work together in toiling labor and commitment to get the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to the lost. We have plenty of raw material in this church. It needs to be galvanized into a great workforce where every member will know that he has something to do for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me emphasize it again. This is the reason, in this section at any rate, there are other reasons, but this is the reason that Paul highlights here that he has given the gifts of evangelists, pastors, and teachers with us today is to perfect the saints for the work of the ministry, that the body of Christ will be edified and built up. And that the church will be a driving force in the community for the glory of God and for the spread of the gospel among the unconverted, that the unreached be reached for Him. So, Bethany is a gifted church. He has put the gifts in it. He has provided them. And this is the purpose. Now, there was an elderly gentleman, a very mature Christian man, and with this I finish. He never was much for progress. He always prided himself on the fact. He says, I'm not making much progress, but I'm well established. And that irked some of the more enthusiastic members of the church. And one day, Christian for many years he was, one day he was out sawing logs. And they got them in the wagon. And they got into a muddied part of the ground. Stuck. He couldn't get out. Try what he did. He got up on top of the wagon and he was sitting there on the logs wondering how he was going to get out of this fix. Whenever a neighbor came by and had understood and was really tired of the way this old Christian fellow would try to not really go forward himself or even with the rest of the church. And the Christian neighbor said to the gentleman, well, brother, I see you're not making much progress, but you must be content anyhow because you're well established. How true it was. That's not the kind of establishing we want. We don't want to be bogged down. We want to be well grounded in the scriptures, well grounded in God's plan, well grounded in vision, and proceed
and go forward. And brethren and sisters, if every one of us as Christians will pull our weight, then we'll see this church functioning perfectly as the way that God wanted it, and successfully and powerfully. Even the shut-ins, you say, how does all of this apply to them? They have a gift to perform. They have a function. That's why they're not home in heaven yet. You should know that these people faithfully have supported the work of this church financially, even though they've been out of circulation from us for years. Conscientiously, they remember us in their tithes and offerings. And more so, in their prayers. They always ask, how's things going in the church? A woman who died recently, every so often, would be asking, anybody been saved lately? These people encourage their loved ones to come out to hear the word of God. They're shut in. They have a work to perform. And we can do it. Let us all get together, beloved. And let us realize that God has gifted our churches. And let's use those gifts for His glory and for the furtherance of His cause.